Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. We adore Him because He is truly, truly beyond our comprehension, truly beyond anything that we could ever ask for or imagine. And as we continue this series, this One Another series, I thought it would make a little bit of sense to sort of reflect very quickly where we've been over the past number of weeks. We started this One Another series by looking at these letters in red in our Bibles, and they were red because of Jesus Christ saying them, and that command was this: to love one another. We then moved into talking about what that love looks like over the course of the next few weeks, and we talked the next week about Legos. Talk about Legos and how we need to live a Lego life. And what we were driving at there was that we need to be putting things together, building one another up like this incredible creation here. Now, I wish I could take credit for it, but it's from Stephanie Glover, who's sitting over here. She's the creative one on our team, and I was blown away. It was a masterpiece unlike any other I've ever seen. So anyway, but we build with one another. And then last week, we talked about confessing to one another and what that involves and how authenticity comes along with that. And I shared with you about my experiences on the golf course when people find out that I'm a pastor and how all of a sudden, at times, they begin to act a little bit differently. They're no longer authentic. Well, this morning, we touch on three verses that are quite concise, yet the message in these verses speaks volumes to us. They may very well be concise, but the conviction that comes with these words because of the Holy Spirit is very deep and significant. We pick it up in Colossians chapter 3, looking at verses 12 to 14. Paul writes these words: "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." Father, we pray as we look at this passage that your Holy Spirit would move in such a way that our eyes are open to see what you want us to see, that our ears are open to hear what it is that you want us to hear, that our minds are open to what it is that you desire us to understand, and that our hearts are open to then live out lives filled with your grace in such an amazing way that this world sees you as we bear with each other and forgive one another. We thank you that you have forgiven us, that you have said, "I love you and I forgive you." May we not forget that this morning as we go through this passage. Holy Spirit, may no one hear anything that I say, but may they only hear what it is that you would want them to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I work on each message every single week, I wrestle with a number of questions, and one of the questions that constantly comes to me is this: is what is it that I need to learn about God through this passage? And sometimes I go on these weird tangents, and God's saying, "This is what's going on here, but this is what." Not only is that what's going on here, but I also want you to tie in how this applies to the people at FBC Salinas. And this week is no different. I was, and it caught me by surprise what God opened up to me about. And it was things that, it wasn't like this, "Oh my goodness, wow, this is something I'd never considered before." But with this particular passage, I was struck by the very first lines where it says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved," and then these two words, "clothe yourselves." Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. What struck me was this: that God's ideas aren't just good. They're very good. And when we're talking about forgiveness, when we're talking about bearing with one another, it always starts with Him. He's the one that works that out. And he says this, therefore, as God's chosen people, God chooses to reveal his grace to us so that we can then share that grace with others. God could have announced, and I was thinking about this week, God didn't need to have us do that, to be those instruments of his grace. What he could have done is just in the sky, painted permanently, I love you, I forgive you, sincerely, God. That's all he had to do, because he created everything. He could just have this big sign up here. Of course, here where it's foggy all the time, we'd never see it, but we would at least know it's there. But yet God chooses to reveal who he is through people like you and me. He chooses that, and in the process of choosing that, he then uses us as his chosen people to share that with others around him. And he says this, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. And then he lists these five characteristics, and these five characteristics are fascinating. Five characteristics of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And I began to ask myself, why those five? Well, then this struck me. This word, this phrase of clothe yourselves began to do some thinking. And then what struck me was this, is that these five characteristics have an awful lot to do with God. And how do we know that's true? I invite you to go back in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to look at this little passage here that happens. And let me set the stage for you, because all of a sudden when we're talking about God clothing people, we realize this, that God knows fashion. And I don't use that in a flippant way. But he is the one who created everything. He's the one who fashioned the universe. He is the one who fashioned this planet. He is the one who fashioned the animals, the birds. He's the one who fashioned it all. And at the end of it all, he fashioned humanity. And when he looked at everything, he said, "It is very good." And everything was great. Humanity had everything. We didn't have a need in the world. Everything was taken care of. But then we decided to make a decision that would have far-reaching impact. Genesis chapter 3, after humanity had blown it, we pick it up in verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Humanity messed up in a magnificent way. The implications, the consequences of that mistake, and it wasn't just a mistake, it was a broken relationship now with God who provided everything. They realize what they've done, and the consequences begin to mount on them, and what ends up happening is they realize for the first time that they're naked, and so what do? They go into a cover-up mode. They sew fig leaves together. God shows up on the scene. He's looking for them, and he says, "Where are you guys?" And then all of a sudden, Adam does what a lot of us do, and Adam decides to blame God for putting this woman in his life. What a mistake. When I've tried to blame God, when I've tried to blame my wife for different things that I've done, it has not gone over very well. I'll just say that right now. But Adam begins that. Eve then says she blames the serpent, and we have this whole thing happen. And then God says, he gives them the consequences of what they've done. It's not pretty. It's not going to be easy for them. And then God does something in verse 21, and I invite you to look at that verse. It says this, Yahweh God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. He clothed them with real clothes, and I don't know what it was exactly, but they're now clothed instead of fig leaves that are going to be destroyed in this fallen world. He clothes them with things that are going to be able to endure the pain and the elements out there. God makes this move. He makes a move of taking care of them. And I got to tell you, the exchange policy from God is magnificent. The exchange that he makes is truly humbling. Humanity moves from being naked to now being clothed. God took humanity's mess and he blessed in the process. And then God takes a broken relationship and restores that relationship. So in Genesis chapter 3, we have this imagery of God being at work, God clothing humanity, and Paul picks up on that. And what he's saying is, you are God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with God's likeness. His kindness, his compassion, his humility, his forgiveness, his gentleness, his patience. He's saying that is what you are to be clothed with. You're holy and dearly loved. You used to be naked. Now you're clothed. You used to be a mess. And now God blesses. You used to be broken. And now God has restored you. Paul is tapping into something here because he knows that God has been in the business of restoration for a lot longer than the Colossians had ever been around. And then Paul does what Paul does all the time, and he says, I want you to take a look at the one who models this. And his name is Jesus. We pick it up back in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Paul writes this, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Jesus Christ knows relationships. He knows them because he created relationships in the first place. And as Paul writes, bear with each other, you can't help but think that he's going back to Jesus Christ bearing with these 12 yahoos known as the apostles. These 12 guys that every single time Jesus would think that they had it figured out, these 12 guys would say, yeah, we don't get it. You can't tell me that there weren't times when Jesus Christ was thinking, how much longer can I bear with these guys? Is anybody going to get this? But he stays with them. He continues to care for them. In the midst of them getting upset with one another, when James and John want the best seats in the house, Jesus settles them down and he says, you're called to serve one another. In the midst of them trying to take a shortcut in this town, saying that you can't come through here, and James and John say, hey, can we just wipe them out with fire from heaven? Jesus says, no, that isn't the way we operate here. When Peter makes these bold proclamations that he will go and die for Jesus Christ and then deny Jesus Christ not once, not twice, but three times, Jesus Christ never gives up on him. Jesus Christ bears with him. Every single time you and I make a decision and we sit there and we think that we have everything figured out, that we're going to follow Jesus Christ no matter what, and we stumble and bumble along the way, Jesus doesn't say, that's it, it's over, we're done, I'm moving on. Paul says, bear with each other because Jesus Christ bears with everybody. And we saw that modeled in his ministry in so many different ways. He understands the importance of it. And as we bear with one another, there are going to be moments, there are going to be moments where we are going to drop the ball in a relationship. Look what he says here. He says, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. As I was reading this, I'm thinking, it should change the word from if to when. Because in every relationship that I've had, it's not a matter of if they're going to hurt me, it's a matter of when they're going to hurt me, when they're going to do something that hurts me, as well as when I'm going to hurt them. He says, bear with each other, forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. And then he says this, forgive as the Lord forgave you. There's a significant, significant cost to unforgiveness. And Paul's alluding to that, and as he alludes to that, he can't help but drive this home as he says, if you're going to forgive someone and you think that what they've done is far greater than you could ever forgive, you need to remember what Jesus Christ has forgiven you from. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18, and we'll see a little bit of what I'm talking about here. There's this incredible story that Jesus tells. And it reveals to us what I call the three P's of unforgiveness as far as that cost. And we pick it up in verse 23 of Matthew 18. Peter is asked, by the way, he's asked, how many times do I need to forgive people? By the way, it's a little ironic, isn't it? Peter, the one who needed a whole lot of forgiveness, is saying, hey, when do we get to cut this off? And Jesus then tells him, let me tell you when you need to when you can cut off forgiveness. We pick it up in verse 23. He says this, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The first deal with unforgiveness is, or the first cost of unforgiveness, as far as the P goes, is there is always pain involved. This particular person, this servant, is in a whole lot of trouble. 10,000 bags of gold. Let me break this down for you. First off, that's a lot of gold. Let's just get that out of the way. 10,000 is the largest numeral for which a Greek term exists. There is no larger term than 10,000. And in the Greek, it's not 10,000 bags of gold, it's 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. One talent is equivalent, get this, one talent is equivalent to 20 years of a day laborer's wage. 20 years of a day laborer's wage. To help you understand how magnificent 10,000 talents is and how absurd that number is that the entire taxable income of the people in Galilee and the surrounding areas while Jesus is sharing this story, the entire taxable income for them was only 200 talents. 10,000 talents. Jesus says that one person, this person in this area, is in this situation, owes 10,000 talents. The whole surrounding area only owed 200. People's minds are being blown right now. How magnificent is this debt? And so because I'm a really smart math guy, I did the math for you. 10,000 times 20, wait a second. I'm messing this. Here, this is going to work. This one servant owed 200,000 years of wages to his master. When are you going to pay that off? You thought you had a credit card debt? You might, and I'm not making light of that. But 200,000 years of wages for one person. There's pain. There's a problem. There's pain. And because there's pain, look what happens next. At this, the servant fell on his knees because his master just called him in. We're in verse 28. Master has called him in, and he says, I'm going to collect the debt. I'm going to throw you in jail. In verse 28, at this the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. It's canceled. Your problem is taken care of. The pain that you're suffering is now relieved. And by the way, how incredibly magnificent is this master to have that much resource to give away 200,000 years of wages and say it's taken care of. Verse 28, But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay it back." To give you a comparison of how much this fellow servant owed him, he owed him 0.00016667 of what was just relieved from this guy. He owed him a pittance. And yet this guy says, "I am going to make you pay me back." You see, unforgiveness always makes a molehill out of the mountain of your pain, of your sinfulness. And it always makes a mountain out of a molehill of the little things that people have done to hurt you. That's what unforgiveness does. There's a problem and it leads to pain. And as the pain continues on, the inevitable happens. And it's the third P in the cost of unforgiveness. And I call it poison. Verse 30, but he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. Verse 31, when the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." The poison sinks in. And in the process of the poison sinking in, what ends up happening is you're the one drinking the poison, expecting the other person to experience the effects. Unforgiveness always hurts and destroys you. And as I was working on this message this week, there was an incident that happened to me years ago, and all of a sudden I realized, why is it that every single time these people pop into my mind, I have I feel my blood pressure increase, I feel this angst, I feel this anger, and all of a sudden it hit me. John, have you forgiven them for what they did to you? And I had to stop what I was doing. And I had to say, no, I haven't. And then I said, Lord, forgive me for not forgiving them. And I forgive them right now. I have to ask you this question. I have to ask you this question. Is there someone in your life right now you need to forgive? And I realize that life happens, and I realize that there's a lot of ugly things that happen in all of our lives. And in this story, God reaches in and lavishly forgives this person who had done, who knows what he had done to accumulate that much debt. And the debt was forgiven. Who in your life right now needs you to forgive them? Because it leads to this question, and the reason why we can ask that question is this, is what did Jesus not forgive? Absolutely nothing. He forgave everything. And so when we choose to not forgive, in essence, what we're saying is Jesus' forgiveness only goes a certain distance. But as you read through Scripture, as you read through the Gospels, it was all paid for. Every last sin was paid for. When Jesus Christ cried out on the cross, "It is finished." Everything was forgiven. So again, I ask you, who in your life needs to be forgiven? And I'll flip it. Who in your life needs to forgive you? Forgiveness is a powerful thing. it's so powerful that it changes lives forever. And Paul says, bear with each other, forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Who needs that forgiveness in your life today? And then we come to verse 14, and it all starts with God clothing people. He models it in Jesus Christ, and then he wraps it up in verse 14. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. In every single one of Paul's letters, Paul always refers back to this concept, this reality of love. He drives back to that every single time, and he comes back to it here, and he says, over everything that I've told you so far, put on love. Paul's ethic is driven by Jesus Christ's ethic, which is an ethic of love. Jesus Christ was out one day, and a person came up to him and said, hey, what's the greatest commandment of all time? There are 613 commandments that Jesus Christ could have referred to. 613, and so this guy is saying, I just want you to narrow it down for me. Sort of a trick question, because there's 613 of them. How are you going to get 613 down to one? And Jesus looks at the man and he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus Christ takes all 613 commandments and he says this, love God, love people. It's the main reason why Paul says, in all that we do, we are to love one another. It's the main reason why we have one message here at FBC Salinas, which is love God, love people. It's because everything that we do needs to be motivated by this incredible love that God has for us. And when we realize how deep his love is for us, all these things that we see in the New Testament where we're sitting there going, well, I need to do this, I need to do that, I need to do this, I need to do that, all of a sudden it becomes not a need to, it becomes a get to. Because God's love so motivates us that we can now have patience, we can now have humility, we can now have compassion, we can now have gentleness. Not because of anything that we do, but because he's at work in our lives. Everything gets motivated by love. And when people see the love of Christ working in our lives, things will radically change, because when Christ's love infuses the interactions we have with one another in our lives, nothing can top it. It may look like a mountain is in front of you to bear with that one particular person in your life who has an incredible gift of living on that last nerve. But Christ's love is more than strong enough to get you to the top of that mountain. And when people see the love of Christ working in our lives, things will radically change, because when Christ's love infuses the interactions that we have with one another in our lives, nothing can break it. It may look like this relationship, a relationship that you're involved with right now, is broken beyond compare because of the amount of pain and unforgiveness there is in the midst of it. Yet Christ's love can break through that unforgiveness in such a way and work his grace in mighty ways that nothing can break the power of his loving forgiveness in a relationship. When people see the love of Christ working in our lives, things will radically change, because when Christ's love infuses the interactions that we have with one another, nothing can defeat it. It may look like there is no hope left in a particular relationship and that everything is lost, but Christ's love can break in to revive what looks lost and to infuse it with forgiveness, hope, and joy, because nothing can defeat it. Paul is so confident that God's love, that Christ's love, can bind everything together in such a way that there will be, and look at what he says at the end of verse 14, he says, there will be perfect unity. And when there is perfect unity among Christ-following people, something even more amazing happens. Jesus says this in John chapter 17. He says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them, and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. When we allow love to dictate and move in our lives and infuse our relationships, where we're bearing with each other and forgiving one another, what ends up happening is that we come together, and in the process of coming together, this world is radically changed for God. So I don't know about you, but we live in a world that desperately needs Jesus Christ and desperately needs to see Christ's followers bearing with each other and forgiving one another and binding everything together in love. And when that happens, lives change, your life changes, the sphere of influence around you changes, and this world changes, all because God's in the midst of changing lives forever. I ask you again, who do you need to forgive? Who needs to forgive you? And may we step forward in that incredible love that He has for us and see great things happen. Grudges aren't worth it. Jesus Christ is worth it. Father, we pray. As we reflect on these words, we ask that your Holy Spirit would guide us, that you would move in our midst in such a way that we can forgive others. And Lord, we pray that you'd open our eyes so that we can see those relationships that need your great love flowing through them, so that we can forgive because we have been forgiven. Have mercy on us for those times that we opt to hold on to a grudge. May we move with mercy and be so overwhelmed by your mercy that we forgive others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing one more song here in a moment. And I encourage you as we go through this, as we continue through this one another series, I encourage all of us to remember that the motivation is not on what we do, but on what Jesus Christ has already done for us. So let's sing out this last song.